although that is a serious song and should be held as quite serious, there was a reason, a specific reason, for having that sang today. Because originally that song was not written as a Christmas carol. When Isaac Watts penned those words, he was thinking of the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming. And since that is the topic of this morning's message, I thought it was an appropriate song to sing. Now, we'll probably hear it again around Christmas time, okay? But we look forward to that great and final rule of Christ, when peace does rule the nations, when there is peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Our world is changing, Dr. Jeremiah says, and not for the better. People are becoming more callous, selfish, violent, and angry. Attitudes and behaviors deemed unthinkable even a decade ago are now considered acceptable. Common courtesy is increasingly uncommon. Cordiality is no longer in our lives or in our vocabularies. This world is broken, and it seems to be getting worse. Let me continue with this good news. As individuals, families, and society, we are experiencing a breakdown that feels irreversible. Increasingly, we prioritize self, money, and pleasure over God. As we stretch toward what the Bible refers to as the last days, we find ourselves trying to navigate our way through a very unfriendly world, a world of people that the Bible actually describes as growing worse and worse. How do we survive in this growing hostility? And more importantly, what can we do as followers of Christ to stem the tide of evil in our land? We will use that as an introduction to this morning's message. I also want to begin with a prayer concern, a couple, if I may. I would like you to be praying for the Curtis family in these trying times, difficult moments. Last week, and I'm using this as a moment of recovery for myself, okay? Last Tuesday afternoon, we got a phone call from Kelsey, the kids' oldest sister, who's getting married on the 5th of November. Her fiancé's father had suffered a massive heart attack. An hour later, we got the call that he didn't make it. And I got very upset with God. I said, God, when are you going to give this girl a break? Her mom's gone. Her dad's gone. And now her future father-in-law that literally had adopted her as his daughter is gone. Give me a break. Give her a break. And you know, the Lord spoke to him and he said, I have. His name is Jesus. He's the burden bearer. And as I went to meet with the family on Thursday, I'm the family pastor to plan a service for Jimmy Curtis. We ended that discussion by meeting with Kelsey and Jake and making plans for a wedding. Life. Life. And then I got home Thursday night and I got a text from Marty Feltner. Said, Elvin, I need you next week to do a funeral. And so we did a service for Jimmy yesterday in Shawnee Mission, Kansas, to huge crowds of listeners that heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm here this morning a bit weary, but I'm really excited because I get a chance to tell you about Jesus all over again. And then I get to meet with the family this afternoon and start making plans for another funeral. And then I get to go Wednesday and I get to tell people about Jesus Christ. Folks, it really doesn't get much better than that in the midst of sorrow and tragedy and hurt and pain. But pray for the Curtis family and the loss of their loved one, Jimmy, and an upcoming wedding that's going to have two memorials in it now. All that to say, folks, no matter what's going on in your life today, and I have to readjust my attitude several times a day, every once in a while, no matter what's going on, no matter how tough it may look, no matter how difficult it may be, Jesus is still the answer, and he's coming really soon, really soon. And doesn't it make you long for that day when there will be no more sorrow and no more pain, no more tears? The old order has passed away, and behold, all things have been made new. So as we go through even this message this morning, I beg that we maintain that focus. No matter what, God's got this thing. God's got it. And Jesus is right on time, right on schedule. Let's pray together, please. You know, Father, it's just amazing to even consider how do we understand a world where there is no death? How do we understand a place where there will be no more dying? When all of us have been touched by death at this place, all of us have experienced it in our family, friends, neighbors. And yet someday there will be no more. No more dying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sudden tragedies. But Father, right now there's people hurting. And you understand. We do pray for the Curtis family. And Father, we pray for all the others, all of those even in this assembly here this morning, and maybe those who are listening online, maybe those who are watching. Know this, Jesus cares. He will come to your rescue if you cry out for him now. And he will see you through, carry you if he must. And know that one day he's going to come back and make all things right. And the Prince of Peace will reign. Will reign over the new heaven and the new earth. God, I pray that you take us through this message. Guide us, lead us, open our hearts, that we may receive these wonderful truths. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I also want to read just very quickly a portion of an article that I actually read this morning. It was written by a man whose father was a Palestinian terrorist that converted to Christianity. And he wrote this article, and I'm certainly not going to read it all, but just a couple of excerpts from it. He wrote this outlining what he claims are preparations by Turkey and other Islamic countries to create a pan-Islamic military to carry out an anti-Christian, anti-Jewish genocide in order to bring about the Mahdi. Are you familiar with who the Mahdi is? He is the Islamic Messiah. Islam has a strong tradition of the Mahdi, a redeemer of Islam, who will come as ruler, the author says. The arrival of Mahdi will coincide with the arrival in their eyes of the Christian Messiah. Listen to this. Who will be the Mahdi's assistant in fighting the Masih ad-Dajjal, the false Messiah or Antichrist. You see these twisting similarities. The Mahdi will reappear along with Jesus, who will declare himself a Muslim and kill Christians who refuse to convert. The rise of the Mahdi is also seen as a time when everyone will convert to Islam. In the hadith, quotes from Salama, one of Muhammad's wives, states that when the Mahdi arrives, non-Muslims will all convert. According to the Shia Islam, the Mahdi will be preceded by an era which two-thirds of the world's population will die, one-third by plague, one-third by war. Final quote. By preparing the world for the Mahdi, it is speaking of mass killing, Shubat wrote. The Muslims believe that their Messiah will come in the midst of utter chaos and conflict. Thus, these Turkish fighters want to partake in a war and kill the enemy in a belief that it will usher in the end times. It is thus a part of an apocalyptic death cult. And like all such groups, they believe that by shedding blood, they will commence the end of time. Now, the only point that I would like to make out of that is even false religions, even the cults, are under the sovereign and divine rule of an almighty God. That even those who set themselves up to fight against the one true and living God are but instruments in the hands of a sovereign ruler, brothers and sisters. Yes, there is violence. Yes, there is chaos. Yes, there is mayhem. And God's got it. And he's using these radical groups, even those anti-Christians, even those cults, even those people who are bent on annihilating believers of Christ, even believing that Jesus himself will convert to Islam. He's using them to usher in his days. Hallelujah. We come to the end of 2 Peter's letter. As Peter nears the end of his life here on earth, he will end with a clear prophetic declaration and very specific instructions for God's people. I think we need to stand at the reading of God's word this morning. I was pretty weary when I got up here. That's all changed. I'm pumped. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Remember last week we ended with the patience of the Lord in his desire that all would come to repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There ought to be an amen there. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Father, your word speaks. It lives. It penetrates. It cuts. It divides. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. And the truth will set men free. Bless it to your honor and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Remember last week, Jesus is coming. His arrival is imminent, which simply means at any moment. And we are not to measure his schedule by our clocks. He is right on time according to the will of God the Father. So not only is Jesus coming for his people, the Creator of heavens and earth is going to destroy the old order of things and replace it with a new heaven and a new earth. So basically, or summarizing, Peter says, so in light of these things, in light of all of these catastrophic events that are coming, how are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to act? How are we supposed to live? What kind of lives should we be living? What sort of people ought we to be? Point number one. We are to be a people who concentrate on the things that matter. Concentrate on the things that matter. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Concentrate on things that matter. Stay focused. Stay focused. This world and everything connected to it is going to be destroyed. Don't be fooled by false teachers or worldly thinking. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Earlier in the third chapter of 2 Peter, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of those the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Listen, why would anyone want to focus on the things of this world? Why would we want to spend any amount of time, any extra amount of energy or resources in putting it or investing it into the things of this world? Do we believe or not? What's going to happen to all that stuff? The heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, the planet, heavenly bodies will pass away with a roar, burned up, dissolved, melted, disintegrated. That includes the earth. Burned up, dissolved. That's total destruction. That's annihilation. Translators say, or there are translated versions that use the word elements. The elements will be destroyed. So I ran with this thought just a moment. Entertain this moment as I walk through some stuff. And the whole point of this is just to illustrate how fragile we are. In modern terms, we could break things down. We can break them smaller and smaller all the time, but we think of the atom, okay? Atomic power all around us. Every breath we take is filled with highly flammable and explosive gases.
The water, which covers 75% of the Earth's surface, is composed of gases so explosive and volatile that even the slightest molecular change would result in total destruction of the planet. Let's keep going. Oxygen. This is a science lesson. Now, you'll want to get your notes out. There will be an exam at the end of this session. 5 true and false, 1 essay, and 2 multiple choice. Oxygen is required for all combustion. It is what feeds fire. Take away the oxygen and the fire dies. Turn it on and the fire flares. Yet with every breath we pull this highly explosive natural material into our bodies. Nitrogen. Nitrogen is a component that makes dynamite, TNT, nitroglycerin, explosive. Yet every day we gulp massive quantities of nitrogen in the air we breathe. Cannot the same God who made these elements and combined them in such a way that they do not explode also change the mixture and cause them to explode? This thing is just mind-boggling. Table salt, 1/3 sodium. Sodium by itself is a great putty to substance. It has to be kept in kerosene or packed in paraffin to keep it stable, keep it from exploding. If you drop pure sodium in water and add heat, it results in a violent fire. Yet we eat it every day. We eat it every day. Water, oxygen, hydrogen, both chemicals are extremely explosive, yet combined in a manner that makes them safe. All God has to do is speak the word, and the chemical arrangement is altered in the world, making the world a huge fuel dump. Isn't God amazing? This is a testimony of the beauty and the wonder of creation. The atom, wonderful thing. We all have them, right? We're all made up of them. What happens when you split one? Ooh, boom. Boom. The earth. Kind of a summary here. The earth has been compared to a globular egg with a hard crust covering a semi-liquid center. In scale, the earth's crust is the same thickness as that of an egg's shell. When compared to the vast sea of lava that's underneath. There have been times when this lava has burst forth and killed thousands, yet we walk on this thin crust every day and trust in the safety of the earth. How many of you have ever been accused or felt like you was walking on eggshells? You are. Every day, every step you take, folks, all God has to do is go, boop, and it all blows up. The human body is approximately 99% comprised of 6 elements, hydrogen, oxygen, nitrogen, carbon, calcium, and phosphorus. Another 5 elements make up 0.85% of the remaining mass, sulfur, potassium, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. Just 4 of these, carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, and nitrogen, make up 96% of the human body. Yet God scraped this all together one day. He piled it up. He called it dirt, okay? He called it the earth, and he formed man, and he breathed life into him, and here we are today. Isn't it amazing, God? Divinely ordered, divinely sequenced to make life. Not by chance, by golly, by huge leaps and minor adjustments in evolution. He spoke it. He did it. It happened. It's done. And here we are today. But someday he's going to undo it. He's going to undo it. And all of the sequence is going to be thrown into chaos. And everything's going to melt and be dissolved. The point is this. The world did not start with a big bang. It's going to end with one. It's going to end with one. It will go from creation to cremation. In a flash. Stay focused. stay focused. If you're holding on to things around you that have no eternal value, boy, are you going to be disappointed when the ends come. So what kind of people ought we to be? Point number two. People who are committed to godly living. Peter emphasizes this. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, in other words, it's a done deal, folks. It's done. It's settled. God said it. It's settled. And it's going to happen. So since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Stay clean. Point number one, stay focused. Point number two, stay clean. And look at this great transition. In light of the annihilation of the known universe, how are we going to live? Now I am not here to be critical of anyone that's maybe storing up some extra food and all those kind of things. But has anyone ever seen? And I've only seen it a couple times. It's on History Channel, I think, called Preppers. Now again, please, I'm probably going to offend somebody. It's never happened before, but possibly I will offend somebody. I offended the entire nation of Islam this morning already, so, and I do not apologize. I pray that they come to know Jesus Christ as the true Messiah before it's too late. That's my prayer. Guys, I don't want to be the last survivor on earth hiding in my bunker. I have no desire. No desire. I want to go home. I want to move into the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? So I'm not talking about reason, not having some reasonable preparation, and we probably need to spend another special session talking about that in light of what's coming. I have seen people immerse themselves in prophecy, going to conferences, filling up pages of notebooks and margins in their Bibles, so consumed with what's going to happen next, they don't have time for what needs to happen now. I love prophecy, guys. I consider myself to be a fairly avid student of prophecy. I love to read it. I love to find proper interpretation and application. But we need to know how to live. And that's what Peter's saying. We need to live for the glory of God. We need to live witnessing to the lost. We need to live discipling the saved. Titus says, for the grace of God, in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That summarizes what Peter just said, right? And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. That passage wraps it all up. It's really a summary of everything that Peter's saying in the third chapter of his writing. Our lives should reflect the hope and expectancy that every believer lives with. Our witness should be empowered by an expectant attitude. In 1 John, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. That's convicting. If a person has no desire to live righteously, no desire to pursue the righteousness of Christ, then very probably they do not know the righteous one. It's called the pursuit of holiness. If we are diligent to watch for his return and live holy and godly lives, we will not be afraid or ashamed to meet him when he comes. Amen. Point number three. We are to be a people who are willing to count the cost. Count the cost in a godless world. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Stay calm. Point number three, stay calm. We will be a part of the new heavens and the new earth. The Prince of Peace is coming, but we are to be living in his peace now. I ran across a statement and I took the liberty of adding my own to it, so I credit whoever wrote and made the comment, a pillow of peace, and I added these words, the return of Christ is the fabric in every believer's pillow of peace. The return of Christ is the fabric in that pillow of peace that we lay our head and rest our soul in. Every day we can proclaim, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Because I have this river of peace flowing through my life. Every night we whisper as we lay our heads on our pillow of peace, it is well with my soul. And if this be the night, I'm ready. I'm ready. Come, Lord Jesus, the Spirit and the Bride say come. But knowing every day that living for Christ will come at an increasing cost in a godless world. Count the cost, brethren. Count the cost. I'm going to make another bold statement. If in your life living for Christ hasn't cost you something, you need to examine your relationship with Christ. Jesus said, count the cost. Point number four. We are to be a people who continue to grow in faith. To grow in our faith. But grow, Peter says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Last point. Stay focused, stay clean, stay calm, stay the course. Stay the course. Finish the race. As I met with the family, the Curtis family on Thursday, one of the passages that the wife's mother, Jimmy, the deceased mother-in-law, wanted me to read this passage. And I'm going to get there in just a moment. Stay the course. There are four times in 2 Peter 3 he used beloved. So I believe there is a summary in that reference. He says, beloved, be mindful. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Beloved, be mindful. He says, beloved, don't be ignorant. Chapter 3, verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the day, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but one day. Be mindful. Don't be stupid. Don't be ignorant. Number three, beloved, be diligent. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And finally, beloved, be aware. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Be mindful. Don't be ignorant. Be diligent. Be aware. From the notes of Wiersbe. Because our God is the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5 and 10. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, if a Christian is not growing in the grace and knowledge, he or she may not possess the knowledge of his grace. Let me say that again. If you are not growing in grace and knowledge, then possibly you have no knowledge of his grace. A spirit-filled person will long for the things that only the Spirit of God can impart. We'll have a spiritual hunger. We'll have a spiritual thirst. We are not saved by knowledge. We are saved by grace, and that manifests itself by compelling us to know better the God of grace, to know him who saved us through the blood of his Son. One author said, if you're not growing with Christ, you may not be going with Christ. Powerful stuff. Glad I didn't say that. Why? For his glory. Why do we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? For his glory. Not that we'll know more, but that we'll know him. We'll know him more deeply, more intimately. Do you know him? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? How has your life been changed because of it? What transformations have taken place because you have committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I read a devotion this morning. It was Oswald Chambers, actually. And he was talking about our identity with Christ. And he said, our role in this world is not to go out and show everybody Christ. It's to show everybody our captivity to Christ. Wow. Being held captive by Christ. And now to that passage of Scripture. Can we all say, as Paul said to Timothy, when that day comes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, folks, sometimes when you preach about the end times and the annihilation of the current heavens and earth, people want to accuse you of being a gloom and doom preacher or a fear monger. And I look at it quite the opposite. I think it's all part of the good news. It's all part of the good news. And the good news is Jesus saves. The good news is for those who are in Christ Jesus, we won't be here for that. See, it's full of good news for believers. But how ought we to live our lives now? And one of the main things, the main reasons we're here, is to tell others about the hope that we have. That they may also look upon these days with expectancy instead of dread. Instead of dread. Father, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the word that so clearly explains our need and our solution. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who humbled himself, appearing in the likeness of man, and suffered immeasurable pain, eventually to give his life blood for the forgiveness of sins and sinners such as I. What a joy we can have in knowing that the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. And then by his glorious and magnificent resurrection, we have the absolute certainty of our own resurrection. That when our life is over here on this old earth, because this earth is going to die too, it was created by the Word of God, and it's going to be destroyed by the Word of God. That we have the hope of a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen and amen. I want to add one last simple thing. How many have ever heard, or maybe even personally applied, and I'll just say, be careful. Well, all of this sounds like a nuclear war. And if you read Revelation, apocalyptic literature, you're going to see imagery, you're going to read about imagery, and you say, well, that sounds like an Apache attack helicopter, you know? I'm going to tell you where I fall on that. I don't think our God is going to give man the privilege of blowing this thing up. I don't think he's going to relent or submit to the powers of some rogue nation, to the powers of some communist regime, to the powers of some world leader to do what we just described. I think he's going to go boop and undo everything that he did. Judgment is reserved for God. And remember, if you're in Christ, your sins have already been judged at a place called Calvary. At a place called Calvary. Welcome to glory. Welcome to glory, believer. Let's stand as we have our last song.